Thank you, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I don't want to entertain anybody, and I don't think I'm all that entertaining anyway. But Lord, unless you come and move our hearts, there truly is no point in doing this. There really isn't, Lord. It's just, I'm desperate for you to come and do something in my heart and in the hearts of this church. Please, Jesus. We are desperately needy people, and we desperately need you to come and do something here. We bless you and honor you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yesterday morning, I was praying, and I was thinking about England. I know about amazing revivals that have taken place in Scotland, and in Ulster, and in Northern Ireland, and in Wales, the Welsh revival. And I was thinking about this nation, and there have been moves of God, there have been revivals in England, but far fewer than in the other parts of the United Kingdom. And seemingly less far-reaching. The most significant ones, if you could draw a line roughly from Sunderland across the country, from there north, there have been far more significant moves of God in that part of this country. And by revival, I truly don't mean that people have encounters with God and enjoy the experience, or that people have a few healings, a few deliverances. What I really mean is something that goes outside the church and goes onto the streets of this noble nation. And there are sweeping changes that come about in the society we live in. And that's the thing that I mean when I use the word revival. In many places of the world now, they invite a few crack musicians, a couple of really entertaining speakers, and they call it a revival week, and they have a revival week. But I don't understand that is a revival, because it doesn't affect anybody outside the doors of the building. And my longing in my heart is for a move of God to come in this nation, which is desperately needy. Desperately needy. This nation is progressing down a path now where if you've got eyes to see and mind to understand what's going on, there is a massive need for a move of God to curb what's going and where it's going at the moment. Because if there isn't, it's going to get harder, and it's going to become harder to be a Christian and be a believer of Jesus Christ, and to openly uphold the values of the kingdom of God, and to truly proclaim the word of God in all its fullness. We've been privileged up to now, but we can't take that for granted. We have to contend to go all the way with God. So I was praying about these things and asking God what he wants to do. The Lord said to me, what if you were to cry out and you would spend yourself, and I would raise up another man and I would use him to bring about the biggest change in this nation? How would you feel? And I must be honest, I had to test my heart, because I thought, well, if I've done all the hard work, do I not need to have some kind of play some sort of part in this? But I realized God was asking me a question which demanded an honest answer. And I came to the place eventually where I said, God, I will pay the price. I'll do whatever it takes. If it means you will raise up another man and I can get behind him and I can pour out my heart for this man, that this man will become an agent of change in this nation. It doesn't matter, guys, who does it. It matters that the nation is changed. It matters that something happens here, because it's desperately in need of change. And so when I'd done that and I'd worked this, come to this place where I really believe I'd come to the place where I could say to God, yeah, this is it. I journal every day on my iPad. So I always open it on, put the date, and then I say, okay, what do you want to say? And I start writing. And this time he surprised me with what he said to me, because it was like nothing I'd ever thought of before. This is what the Lord says, and I present it to you, and you must weigh it before God, but it's significant, I believe. The Lord said to me, write this. Behold, Britain, the bridegroom has his eyes on you. Behold, Britain, the bridegroom is coming. Even now he looks for a man who will stand in the gap between himself and this nation. A man who will not be content to just move the hearts of men, but will agonize till he moves the heart of God. Oh yes, he whose eyes reign throughout the earth to strengthen those who are fully committed to him looks for a man to strengthen. See, his heart can be moved. Who will stand in the gap for this nation that worships the intellect of man? They cannot bow their knee to him unless he moves their hearts. He looks for the restorer of cities, not a man who will be content with what the hands of man has built. But it's to this voice that I will listen, for it will have a different sound. It's this voice that will move me to reach out my hand to this nation. Already my eyes are on this nation. Already I'm eager for this time. One who again will prepare the way for me to come to this nation. And this man will be despised, for he does not bring the message that itching ears want to hear. He will not conform to what the hearts of the people have come to long for. He will have nothing that the world desires, and so they will write him off. His cries will come before me and move my heart. So cry out, Britain, call on me like never before. Just like in the time of Elijah, I have reserved for myself a remnant of people who have not bowed their knee to idol worship. Already the bowls are filling up and soon will overflow. The cries of their hearts are getting stronger as I pour my strength into them. Those who call on me day and night, giving them both themselves and me no rest, do not despair. I have heard their cry. Who will join this move? Who sees past the things that speak of man's ingenuity, yet are almost empty of me? I am looking for those faithful ones now who do not live their lives for themselves, whose eyes are fixed on eternity, who do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. To them, death is a reward. These are the testimonies that I look for on the earth. Who will stand in the gap? Who marches to a different drumbeat? Whose ears have been trained to hear the rhythm of heaven above all the noise that is called worship? Who hears my voice above the voices in the pulpits that call for what is precious in the heart of man? Who sees beyond the shadow of this world and longs for what only I can give? Cry out, my people, cry out now, for you have my attention. My eyes are set upon Britain, and I long to kindle a fire here. Who longs for more than this world worships? Who sees past this life and this world? Who will go into the wilderness where I speak much and man speaks little? I was thinking about John the Baptist. To many people, he would be the strangest man, living in the wilderness on a strange diet of locusts and wild honey. And he was in the wilderness where there aren't many other voices, but God came to him, and God spoke to him, and God strengthened him. And the people, we read, streamed out into the wilderness to hear what he had to say. He didn't have a website. He didn't take ads in the local newspaper. God took care of all of that. When we give up on what we think we can do to change anything, God begins to move. When we become desperately despairing of what we think we can do, then God begins to act, because we begin to cry out to him, for only he can do this, and only he can bring about the changes that we so desperately need. We live in a time when we are fairly comfortable in this nation with what we have. Most people have a home and a bed and food to eat. They're not so desperate for anything. But there are parts of the world where God moves in the most extraordinary way. There are parts of the world where God has done some extraordinary things. And we look with some arrogance sometimes at these little third world nations and we think of their attempts to civilize themselves. But God looks at their hearts and He sees what beats in their hearts. And He loves what beats there. Because it's in that place that God will bring about the most dramatic changes in this world. For most people whose hearts are set apart. I'll tell you something. In places in the world where the church is under persecution, the church grows more quickly than we do here in the West. We have great meeting venues, we have PA systems, we have bands, we have everything we could ever want. Yet we have no revival. We have no move of God. We have people who've got an interesting ministry and people flock to hear what they've got to say. But that's all we have. We don't have a move of God. And I'll tell you why. We've created in our minds what we understand God to be. We've made God what we want Him to be. We've fashioned a God for ourselves. And we've said, this is who my God is. And so I'm happy with Him and He's happy with me. And I measure myself against other people who like my God the way I like Him. And so we make Him like we want Him to be and we think, well, that's fine. And we're deceiving ourselves because in the end, we have to come to Him as He is. We have to go to His Word and we have to find out who He is. And we have to understand who God is. And we have to measure ourselves against what He says about Himself. I want to tell you an amazing story I ran into. Around AD 196, it's 196 years roughly after Jesus was on the earth. There was a man in Turkey, and his name was Athanagenes. He was a bishop of a city in what is modern day called Turkey. And in that city, he cried out to God. He refused to bow his knee to the people who told him he couldn't follow Jesus, he couldn't worship Jesus. And so he and 10 of his disciples were arrested. And on the 16th of July, they were taken to a public place where they were to be thrown into a huge raging fire and burnt alive. And the story goes, the history books tell us, that as he came to the place where the fire was and they were being whipped and chased into the flames, suddenly, he held up his hand and the man who was driving him stopped. And he sang a hymn to encourage his followers, but also as a hymn that he's reputed to have composed so that people would hear it and record it and it would be sung afterwards. Today this hymn is sung in the Anglican Church. And I want to tell you what it is as he stands and sings. Get the picture in your mind. This man is approaching the flames. He knows and his 10 followers know they're about to die. The most agonizing death. And this is his song. And now we have come to the setting of the sun. And behold the light of evening. We praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God. For it is right at all times to worship. With voices of praise, O Son of God, the giver of life, therefore all the world glorifies Thee. And with that, he walked into the flames and led the 10 disciples in, and they were all gone for their decision to bow their head to Jesus. End of last year, there was a church in Pakistan, a Catholic church. Some men came in with machine guns. And they said, if you renounce Jesus Christ and accept Allah, we'll let you go. If you don't, there's a bullet waiting for you. Can you imagine if that happened here? How many of us would say, too bad. You're sending me to a better place anyway. But Jesus said to us, people will persecute you because of me. Because you follow me, it's going to be tough. Because you follow me, people will not like what you do and what you say. Yours will not be a popular message. So what we've done in the church is we've modified the message to make it user-seeker friendly, make it popular. It's usually messages about self-improvement and how to get your life to work better. How to succeed at all kinds of good things. How much Father God loves you, and believe me, He does. But we major on it. I think sometimes we're in danger of feminizing the gospel so much that we don't raise up the warriors anymore, the men of God who stand shoulder to shoulder, who bear the burden of the church, take the brunt of the spiritual onslaught, and move forward. Instead, we back off and we leave it to the women. And I think it's the fault of the church that we have not called for the men to arise. We've softened the thing. We've made it palatable and more friendly. And so men don't see how they fit into this picture. And so what they do is they kind of follow at a distance. Jesus is once again looking for a church who will walk on the wild side. Jesus never did the expected. He walked on the wild side. He was prepared to go out on a limb. He challenged whatever had to be challenged, either with his love or with direct words, which caused people to get very angry. But he wasn't constrained by the world he lived in. He came to push back the world he lived in. He came to change the world. And he calls you and me to become people who change this world. History is full of people who saw past this world and this life. People who lived for Jesus and they changed their world. And we are the grateful recipients of what they've handed us. But we can't drop this baton now. We have to run with perseverance the race that the Lord has set before us. For each one of us, there's a race. For each one of us, there's a destiny. There's a victor's crown. I don't want to live and get to the end of the time I've got on the earth. And they say, he was a nice guy. And he preached nice words. And he kind of kept us all cheerful and happy. I'd rather you kind of got angry with me. Because you don't like what I'm saying. But I'd rather you walked out here and remembered what I said. I'd rather you walked out here and 6 years from now, you remember what I said. Because I want fruit that lasts. I'm not interested in flesh in the pan like popcorn. Pop, 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 and when it's all popped, that's the end of the story. I want fruit that goes on. I want your generation that comes out of your life to still be changing the world because they live in it, because of what they inherited from you. This is the cry of my heart. We've reduced the move of God to a method. We've said if you can put in a cool brand, good PA system, nice seats, good coffee, you're bound to pull a crowd. And that becomes our message and our motive. And it's good for the bank account too, because they're usually generous in those places. But guys, I would rather struggle with nothing but leave a mark in this world because I lived in it. Dot and I didn't come all the way from Africa to live here to just have a happy time and get to the end of it. We came for a purpose. You've come for a purpose. You were singing something about people who've come here tonight. You probably can't remember. I don't remember what I said off the time either. I want to be like John Knox, the British Queen Mary. It's repeated to have said she fears John Knox's prayers more than she feared the whole Spanish Armada, because she understood this man's life. For 7 years he lay chained in the bowels of a French ship off the Scottish coast. And there he cried to God, "Give me Scotland or I die." Where are the men and the women who will say, "God, give me this nation or I'm going to die"? My heart's breaking for this nation because I can feel what's on your heart. I can feel what you're living for, and I want to live for that. I don't want to live for less than you. Give me this nation or I die. If I hear anybody saying, "Give me a great ministry and large crowds of people to acclaim me," I just get discouraged. But give me this city. Give me this nation. Give me England. I think God is looking for desperate people now like never before. I think he works within the hearts of desperate people. I think he's looking for people who are saying, "I've had done with the way I've lived, the way I've sought my life for my own end. I've had done with it. I'm going for something much bigger." Because God's in here now. And brothers and sisters, if he is in here, that's his heart. His heart is for this nation, as he spoke to me in that word. His heart is waiting. He's looking right now. Where is the man? Where are the men? Where are the women that will rise up in this nation? Where are they now who will cry out to him day and night? Who will expend themselves? Who will go to the lengths they have to see this nation change? We have no song in our hearts. It is like a war cry that moves us. That every morning we wake up and the song is playing. We're hearing the drumbeat of heaven. And we're hearing the rhythm of heaven. And we're moving forward with what's going on in heaven. Because we long for something more than we've got. We've replaced true experience with hyperactivity. We'll lay on a program. You got a need, we'll put a program on for that need. We need to sort out marriages, we'll have a marriage program. We have to sort out people with addictions, we'll have an addiction program. And those are good programs. But brothers and sisters, I know that if God moves into a situation, those things change, and they change permanently. God says to me, "Where are the broken-hearted believers who weep through the night over our spiritual bankruptcy?" He said, "God, I'm desperate. Thank you, Father." I want to read you a piece of scripture that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. I wonder if at this stage he knew he would be crucified one day. Peter said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if God, if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. If you haven't discovered it yet, it's not always smooth sailing in this place. This world and this journey has some hiccups along the way, has some misfortunes, things we didn't plan, financial lack, husbands or wives that aren't saved, families that aren't saved. Life is full of these things. Paul says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange will happen to you. Guys, the Lord said in this world we will have many troubles, but he saves us out of them. Didn't say he saves us from them. He says, though, but allow the fiery trials to produce in you and me the character that will make us more like Jesus. Understand, I'm not saying he punishes you and sends you fiery trials. But if I'm the only one in this room that has led a life of fiery trials, I envy you. Or maybe I don't. But this is what it's for. Jesus, when you died, when you said it is finished, you set in motion the most awesome chain of events that will bring about the most extraordinary changes in this world. And here we are now, it's our turn. We're the recipients of the batons that have been handed to us. It's our turn to run the race. Lord, we want to run for you now. We want to run like we've never run before. We want to take hold of the prize that you've called us heavenwards for. We want to present to you one day, Jesus, the fullness of our lives laid down before you. Saying, here, Lord, here. This is what I brought you. This is what I used the talents you gave me for. This is what I did. Yes, it was difficult, but oh Lord, look at the reward. This is awesome. This is what I've come for. So Father, we ask you to take this. Take tonight and turn us around. Take tonight. Take this message, whatever your spirit moves and puts into our hearts tonight. Lord, let it begin to produce a harvest in us. Begin to change us, because we are desperately in need of changing. We can't go on like this. We are desperate for you. Holy Spirit. Jesus said you will remind us of everything he taught. Come and remind us of the things that Jesus said. Come and remind us how much he wants to bring us to a place where we are so loved, so secure in this love, that we can risk anything with absolute joy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So here we are. We come tonight to your feet, Jesus. We come before you tonight. Don't come before some man. We come before you, the God of all the universe. The God who created everything, yet knows how many hairs I got on my head this afternoon. Here we are. We've come for you, Jesus. We signed up for you. This is your army. We've signed up for your army, Lord. And if we've got to go through boot camp, that's fine, but get us ready. Lord, we want to do something extraordinary because we live. in this season. We don't want to be afraid of what's going on in this nation. We don't want to be afraid of minority groups that are going and gaining in power, because we are filled with trust of who you are and what you have done. And our hearts overflow, and our worship is glorious, because we express with great joy the victory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have nothing to fear, because you have won it all. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. Everything belongs to you now. I am yours. Can you say that, guys? I am yours, Lord. I belong to you. I give up ownership. You bought me. So have me. Here I am, Jesus. Ready to do your will. Fired up, full of your Holy Ghost. Empowered, full of gifting. Ready to do your will. Ready to change a nation for the glory of Jesus. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. So take what we offer you. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 It's a frightening thing to fall into your hands, Jesus. It's frightening. When our hearts are not filled with your Holy Spirit, we don't understand the bigger picture. A word like this must be terrifying. But Jesus, we trust you. We want you to know that we trust you. We trust you. It's difficult because you said it would be. There'll be opposition, there'll be pressure. But you have overcome the world. So we want to avoid the pressure. We'll go through the pressure. And we'll become more like gold every day. Thank you. Shimbo sabaran guru baski abra. Tonight we decide to give up tidy Christianity. We want to go on the wild side. We want to walk on the heights. We want to go on the high places with you, Jesus. We give up safety. We give up the easy route. We'll climb the mountain with you instead. But we want to acknowledge, Lord, the same God who is in the on the mountaintop is down in the valley as well. There's grace for both places. So we'll go where you say go. But from today we decide that's it, we're going. We're following you. What you do, we do. Where you're going, we go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving our lives. Thank you for saving my life from darkness. Thank you for buying me with your blood so that I can live for you now. And I can fulfill the greatest plan there has ever been. Thank you, Jesus. Praise. Thank you, Jesus. Shemana kasele rabba karabiya turama sene. Hallelujah. These guys just bring that table, it'd be great. Guys, forget.
each one of us, it's a different question. Rather, let's rephrase that. For each one of us, it's the same question, but the answer will be different. Each one of us are having to face up to the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And for each of us, the cost is different. Different things demand our love. And we have to say, Jesus, here I am. Ready to do your will. Whatever it's going to take. When Jesus met with his disciples for the last meal before he would be crucified, he knew what was coming. And it says that he loved his disciples by washing their feet. He showed them the extent of his love for them. You see, Jesus' love was motivated by his love for his Father. And what the Father asked him to do, he did. And so now he asks you and me the same question. Will you lay down your life for me? Will you give me full access to everything that you have and everything you are? Beloved, you may look at some difficulties you're experiencing and say, well, how will I get past those? And the Lord says, that is nothing for me when I have your whole heart. I can change anything. But I want you. That's what this meal is about. He wants us. So thank you for this bread. Thank you for what it means to us tonight. As we break it, we remember your body was broken for us. Your death, you died for us and paid the price on our behalf. So as we break it, remember your body was broken for us. As we come up and eat this bread, we remember the bread, the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And in the meal, Jesus took a cup of wine and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me. So as you come up here and drink this cup, drink this bread, do it in remembrance of Jesus. But I want to ask you to do something. He gave everything for you. When you pick up this bread tonight, say, I receive your body. I receive everything you gave me. And I give you what you have purchased. You will have your full reward. I will be your reward. Your death was not in vain. I will live as your reward. In Jesus' name.